of the fourth grade, and I probably can make a fifth grader work. But anyway, if you want to head out there, I think most of you know where to go. So my wife will take them out. And
I'm sure. Good to see you tonight. Thank you for coming. And we certainly, I've been on a little bit of a series here, and I'm going to continue on that series. And we'll kind of introduce things, kind of wind it up here tonight. Then we'll kind of start another road tomorrow night. But so you can go to Romans 13 if you're just coming in. You can go to Romans 13. If you're not just coming in, you can go to Romans 13 too. Okay, it's good to see you. I appreciate you coming. I know in New York City, I don't fault anybody for coming in a tad late. You know why? Because I hear the traffic kind of changes. You ever notice that? Sometimes it takes you longer to get somewhere than you thought you were going to get there. And so it's just a blessing to see you here, and thank you for coming. And sometimes Brother Carl and I are praying that God would just keep that, you know, that guy getting an accident right in front of you, keep that out of the way so you wouldn't be hindered in coming. So I really am grateful for you doing that. It's good to be in New York City. It's a little different than I was last week at 8,600 feet. I can actually run around here not huff and puff. Okay, you got plenty of oxygen on sea level. It's kind of nice. Up there, man, you're just walking across the camp, you think I'm getting old, and you remind yourself, no, I'm at 8,600 feet, and it takes a little more oxygen, and the air doesn't have it, just to walk across camp. But it's great to be here, and many visits to New York City, I've kind of learned a little bit about your city. Now, unfortunately, most of it for you might just be in the sports arena. I've kind of learned a few things. In fact, I've learned, you know where the two colors come from for the New York Mets? Anybody know where the two colors come from for the New York Mets? You didn't know that? Come from the Brooklyn Dodgers, the blue, and they come from the Giants, which is the orange, and that's the New York Mets. Okay, they're a blend of the two. How many knew that? Unbelievable. See, I know something you don't know. Okay, that's pretty good. And I know something else about your city. You have three sports teams whose mascots rhyme, the only one in the entire North America. The Mets, the Jets, and the Nets. There you go. See? Three of them that rhyme. How many knew that? Okay, you probably did, just never thought of it. Okay. So there it is. And probably most of you know that the Yankees are called the Bronx Bombers, and the New York Rangers are called the Blue Shirts. See, I know that. So I've kind of learned a little bit about your city. Again, most of it's around the sports arena, just because that's kind of where I follow things from time to time. I also know that you have a new mayor, and you're all hoping that was good. I don't know. We'll see what happens. And I've heard there's a little disappointment there, but maybe he's just getting started up. He'll tighten things up, and we'll see what happens. But anyway, so I keep up with New York City a little bit, and I know you had an unusual mayor for a few years. We won't go into too much politics here, but I think I'm kind of getting the idea a lot of people are glad to see him move to another something else. Okay. I'm not trying to be political. I'm just an observer from afar. You know what I'm talking about? So I try to, as I travel, get a little idea where I'm going, you know, get a little feel for it. Sometimes I go to Canada. If you ever go to Canada, there's two things you do when you go to Canada. You get up on your NHL hockey. You got to get up on your hockey. And number two, you got to learn to like Tim Hortons coffee. Okay. So, right down the street here. So if you're going to go to Canada, get used to Tim Hortons, because did you know there are four Tim Hortons for every one McDonald's in Canada? Did you know that? It is four times as popular as McDonald's. Okay. Now, I'm just, some of you are just saying, preacher, I'm so glad I came tonight. I'm learning so many things, and I'm just teasing with you a little bit here. Just kind of, we call that trivia. Now, Carl, tell you, I'm a little bit on trivia, because every time we do a campaign, we do a bunch of trivia. So I'm always kind of learning trivia about places I go. And so, anyway, just did a little trivia there, just kind of get you plugged in and ready to go tonight. Okay, we've been doing a series, and we started, if you'll remember, about a guy by the name of J.D. Unwin, who basically told us that if a culture loosens sexual morality, they have three generations, or could we say 100 years, and they cease to exist. That was 86 cultures that he studied. And I mentioned on Sunday morning some of the marks in the second generation, and we all agreed we are on target. Not in a good way, but we are on target. And it's amazing to me that Unwin is not mentioned much in the secular press. I'm not sure he is at all, except to be downplayed, because it really is stunning. And it should be one that would concern anybody who has a concern and love for our country. But I was not just talking about a secular study, and of course Unwin was not a believer, as I understand. He was just a secular anthropologist in Britain. But I did, once I heard his study and did a little bit of research on it, I had to ask myself the question, why? Why? Why is that? Theologically, from a Bible standpoint, what would it be about loosening sexual morality that would be so devastating to a culture? Now, we've learned two things. Number one, it's devastating because it introduces selfishness. And if you'll remember, the answer for selfishness is the power of love. And it's not our working up love, it's our living and dwelling and reveling in His love for us. And if you'll do that, you'll love everybody. Okay, you'll just love everybody. Because you'll be overwhelmed with His love for you, and you'll think to yourself, how couldn't I love everybody? Oh, He loves me so much, I've got to love His all His creation. Okay, so we talked about the power of love on Sunday night. Now, last night we dealt with the second problem that comes to a culture that pushes God off and loosens sexual morality in direct opposition to what God says. The second thing happens is deception. Okay, do you think lying is a little more prevalent in our culture than it was even a generation ago? And I think we all kind of laugh about lawyers and politicians, but the truth is, it seems like you can't trust what anybody says. And may I say this carefully? I think on both sides of the aisle. Sometimes you don't know who's telling the truth. Okay, we saw that a lot of things going on. So we see deception comes out of a culture that dismisses biblical morality, finds themselves in a deception. And as a result of that, we found that the overcoming of that is the power of light. So the power of love and the power of light. Now, tonight I want to introduce a third problem. You know what a third problem is? That occurs when a person casts off Bible morality, and that's deadness. Deadness. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, talking about the woman who lives in pleasure. The Bible says this, she lives in pleasure, but she's dead while she lives. In other words, the Bible talks about a spiritual deadness. It talks about to be carnally minded is death. In fact, the Bible basically says that the flesh, when you and I are walking in the flesh, guess what? It stinks. I'll tell you, anytime a husband and wife have flesh, it deaths their marriage. I'm going to take a noun and turn it into a verb. You know what I'm talking about? It deaths their marriage. It casts deadness. And anytime a child or a parent is in the flesh, walking according to the flesh, guess what? It deaths that parental parent-child relationship. Brings death. Now, have you ever noticed that death doesn't smell good? You know what I'm talking about? You ever notice that? Years ago, we had a Canadian in our church, and he said, you know what, your basement, I got something called a Humididex we use up in Canada, and it'll take out the humidity out of your basement. And so it didn't cost very much, so I had to put in this Humididex. It's kind of long and narrow, and there's a little vent up top, you know, and there's fans that pull out some of the humidity. And I didn't know this, but a chipmunk got into that thing. And you know what happened? I turned it on, and guess what happened to poor Chip? You know what I'm talking about? Old chipmunk got chipped, okay, you know, and chopped and everything else. And I had a chopped chipmunk, okay, down that thing. I didn't know that. And I came down to the basement, and I started smelling something. Man, what crawled up and died down here? You know, you ever had something like that? A mouse die or something? You have poison, you know, when they crawl into your wall and they die, you can't get to them, you know what I'm talking about? And you know, it doesn't smell very good for a while. Takes you a little few weeks, and pretty soon the smell starts to dissipate. And we had no idea where it was coming from. We had no idea what had died. We just knew something had died. And the only reason we found out about it is we got a live chipmunk in there. And so we let him out, chased him around the basement, chased him up the stairs and out the door. We had never had more fun in our entire household. If you ever want to have fun, just take a chipmunk and chase him around your basement. It's fun. Your kids will absolutely love it. My girls squealed with delight as we chased that chipmunk up the stairs and out of the house. And once we got the chipmunk out, we began to investigate it, and we saw his cousin down low. You know what I'm talking about? And we realized, well, that's where that smell was coming from. You know, friends, death doesn't have a good smell. I'm just talking about in the animal kingdom. We see that. And you sometimes smell an animal on the road that's just gotten rotten, and it has a terrible smell. But you know what? The flesh does too. And when a culture or a person says yes to the flesh and no to the spirit, I'm telling you right now, that decision brings deadness, and deadness brings a stench. It stinks. And everybody knows that. I think we all recognize when people start living for themselves and living in pleasure, there is a deadness that comes. Now, I'm not going to preach on that very long because the truth is, I think we all know it. Now, I've got a whole message I call the co-infections of moral impurity, where I deal a lot of things that come along with moral impurity. And I could talk about a lot of other things. One of them just simply being this, friends. The Bible says, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. I have found when these young men get into an inappropriate viewing, you know what it does? They lack understanding. They don't get it. They don't get Bible truth. They don't get simple things. Because the Bible says you do something to your understanding. You literally destroy your own soul. But this is a part of the deadness, God says. So, what if deadness is a problem? We all understand this. Have you ever noticed that when you say an unkind word to your spouse, that there's a deadening effect to your spiritual life? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed when you get a little frustrated with a driver here in New York? I'm sure that never happens. You're never provoked to anger out there in the traffic. But have you ever noticed if you're ever provoked to anger and you give into it a little bit, you know what happens? There's a deadening effect in your spirit. You ever notice that? You ever notice you're kind of watching television, all of a sudden something comes on, you think, you know, I really should turn that off. Oh, it won't be long, but maybe it's longer than you want it to be. And you compromise a little bit in what you're looking at, and there comes a deadening effect in your spirit. Hey, listen, I could talk about all kinds of compromises that come across our path. Just walking through life, sometimes we didn't mean to compromise. We just went through life, didn't make the right decisions. And there becomes that deadening effect spiritually. And that's what the Bible's talking about when it says to be carnally minded is death. And so I want us to recognize there's this third effect that not just moral impurity, any sin brings, the flesh of any nature brings, is it brings deadness. That's why many Christians, they are saved on their way to heaven, but they don't enjoy the reality of the Lord Jesus. They don't enjoy His life because they've grieved it, they've quenched it, and there's a deadening effect in their life. So that brings us, okay, if you want to just kind of walk through this again, the very first problem we saw is that our culture's demise morally brings selfishness, the our answer, power of love. The second thing was deception or lying, okay, or deceit, and we talked about the power of light. And tonight, deadness, I didn't really spend a lot of time on it because I think most of us understand it and get it, and the answer is the power of life. The power of life. Tonight I want to introduce you, and probably not introduce you, most of you already know, the power of life. Now, one of the things you need to understand, we all do, when you got saved, guess what? You got new life. We talked a little bit about this the other night. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I'm telling you this right now dogmatically. If you don't have Jesus, you do not have life. You have physical life, but you don't have the life that matters. You know what that is? Eternal life. Do you know what the Apostle John said decades after Jesus had been ascended to heaven? He said, for the life was manifested. And we have seen it and declare unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested unto us. So I want to ask you, what was with the Father and manifested unto us? And the answer is Jesus Christ. Did you hear what John called him? That eternal life. You know who Jesus was? He is eternal life. That's why, as we said the other day, you get into union with Jesus, you got eternal life. And I'm telling you, friends, you won't have to worry about hell the rest of your existence. Why? Because you're in union with Him who is eternal life. So Jesus is the life. But you know, friends, although there's a truth there, we're going to talk about this in a moment. We're in Jesus. Jesus is in us. There comes times in our Christian existence. You know what we do? We grieve the life, don't we? We quench the life. Do you know what happens when you and I grieve the life or quench the life? You know what we need? Revival. Okay, so here's what I want us to do. Let's read the text of Scripture. And this is the last verse of chapter number 13. And this to me is one of the, it's really given us the answer to some of the other things we've talked about. In verse 14, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's two steps here. We're going to talk about the last one, the practical step. The first one is the theological step. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you an honest question. Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Now I want you to put a finger here, and I want to introduce you to what we might call a theological dilemma. I like theological dilemmas because there's usually, in the tension point, a great truth. So go to Galatians chapter number 3. Would you do that? And we're going to look at verse number 27. Galatians chapter number 3, and let's look at verse 27. Now remember what the Apostle Paul is telling us to do. Hey, I want you to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what that Greek verb is? It's we get the English word endue from it. Endue comes out of that put ye on. Okay, so we understand endue with power. Okay, that's the same word. Okay, but it also has the idea of putting on clothes. Okay, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how in the world do you do that, and what does that mean? Okay, first I want you to read Galatians chapter number 3, and I want you to see this. Now, you're going to have to put your thinking cap. I know you don't want to think right now, but you're just going to have to see. Sometimes I spoon feed the audience, and sometimes I make you work for it, okay? So you're going to have to work for it for just a few moments, then I'll try to spoon feed you, okay? So I want you to see what verse 27 says. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. Okay, now, the Bible says if you've ever been baptized into Jesus, you've already put on Christ. Okay, so I want to ask you a question. When were you and I baptized into Jesus? And the answer is, when you got saved. When you got saved, remember we used that illustration about a sponge? You put a sponge in the water, you baptize that sponge, you immerse that sponge, the sponge is in the water, water's in the sponge. Then remember we changed the illustration to food coloring because you can pull a sponge out and dry it, but you can't pull a Christian out of Jesus. You put food coloring in the water, the water's in the food coloring's in the water, and they become inseparable. See, when you and I got immersed, baptized, now personally I believe, I'm a Baptist, you're in a Baptist church, and we believe the word baptizo in the Greek means immerse. In fact, you know why we believe it? Because that's what the Greek lexicon say. Okay, that's what they say. You can study New Testament Koine Greek, and that's what baptizo means. It means to immerse. Okay, so that's why we're Baptist, because we believe that is what happens when we get saved, and then you illustrate it with water baptism later on. Okay, won't go into all that right now. But here's the point, is that when you and I got saved, we didn't even know it. But at that moment, you're in Jesus, Jesus is in you. And if you've been baptized into Jesus Christ, you've put on Christ. So I got a question for you. Why in the world, Paul in two places says this, in both books you can read it, they're written to Christians. He's not writing to unsaved people in Romans 13. So why is Paul telling us to put on Christ if we already have? Now, is that a fair question? If you're into theology, I love theology. Because it brings questions like this, like, whoa, okay, and we're trying to figure it out. But I'm going to tell you, there's a great truth here. So Paul is telling you, hey, listen, when you got saved, you put on Christ. And then in Romans 13, he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what the Romans might have thought? Paul, I thought we already had. So what's this all about? Okay, look at Galatians chapter 5. I want you to see this. Go to Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to show you a hermeneutic. Okay? Aren't you excited about this? I'm going to show you a hermeneutic. You say, preacher, what in the world does that mean? Okay, it's a big word. Okay, use it sometimes. People think you're smart. Okay, it's just how you interpret the Bible. You know how you interpret the Bible? The Bible just shows you how to interpret the Bible. Okay, so here's what we call one of those things that helps us interpret the Bible. Okay, let's look at... I got to find the right spot. Oh, not it is chapter 2. Now, I lost my place here. We're talking about, Ephesians. My bad, Ephesians. Ephesians. Heroes, that's where we were last night. Ephesians chapter number 5. Okay, not Galatians. Ephesians chapter number 5. We'll get this. Look what verse 11 says. Okay, it was 11. It was where we were yesterday. Excuse me. Verse 8. Let's go to verse number 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Forgive me for my... little got those two books for a moment, interchange there. Verse number 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye light in the Lord. Now notice what God's saying here. Before you got saved, you were in darkness. But now you're saved, you're in light. Okay, would you agree with that? You used to be in darkness. Now you're in light. Now notice what the apostle says after that. What does he say? Walk as children of light. Now here, in just one verse, he's doing what Paul did in two verses, in two different books. He's saying, listen, don't you know that when you got saved, you were in the kingdom of darkness, but now you've been translated into the kingdom of light. Live like it! See, so often what God does is He tells us what is, and then He tells us, because of what is, this is what I want you to live like. Okay, in other words, it's like this. Like we said the other night. It's not do and you'll be, it's because you are, do. It's because you're in light. God says, live like it. Walk as children of light. Are you seeing it, friend? Okay, so they will say, preacher, what in the world's going on here? Okay, you can go back to Romans 13, because I want you to see this, and we'll kind of park there the rest of the time. He's saying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because you already have. Say, what in the world does that mean? It means this. live in the reality that you're in Jesus and Jesus is in you. I'm reading a book right now where this verse would be a pertinent verse, though I'm not sure he uses it. And the book is basically dealing with the fact that many people today struggle with identity. You know what I'm talking about? Your word identity is used a lot. And many times people are trying to find out, who am I? Now, there's two places the world often gets their identity. Number one, from other people. Sometimes you get it from your ethnicity. You get it from your family name. You get it from your dad's work. You get it from, it could be from a church. There's a variety of places you get our identity. If you lived in Utah, you'd have a tendency to get your identity from the Mormon church. You know what I'm talking about? And from Mormonism and et cetera, et cetera. The identity would come from other people. And by the way, Utah, I think, has the highest teen suicide rate, or one of the highest in the country. And it's because many times they can't live up to the identity they've been assigned. Okay? And so it's a tragic thing. So you have a lot of things that people look to for identity. It can be other people. Now, there's another side to identity, and that's where you don't get your identity from other people. You get your identity from yourself. You reject the construct of culture that you've been raised in, and you just say, I'm going to do my own thing. Do you see that today among young people today? Yeah, they reject their ethnicity, they reject their culture, they reject their gender. And they go down the line and reject all this stuff, and I'm going to be true to myself, whatever that means. Now, that doesn't work either. See, your identity, if you're living for what other people think of you, you'll be miserable. And if you're even living for yourself, you'll be miserable. The only place for you to find your identity is in who Jesus has made you to be. And who you are in Christ. And I'm telling you, that doesn't change. And I want you to understand, that's what I believe this verse is saying. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, live in the reality that you're in me. Now, there's two sides to this union. You're in Jesus, and Jesus is in you. Two sides of this union. You've got to see it both. Let's first of all talk about you're in Jesus. What does that mean? His identity has become yours. Now, let me illustrate this way, because sometimes it's hard for us to understand that we're in Jesus. What does that mean? Have you ever noticed, as you read the Bible, have you ever seen these two words? In Christ. Have you ever seen in Him, with capital letters? Like everywhere, preacher. That's all throughout the epistles, the Pauline epistles. Sure is. It must be important. So our identity, friends, comes from the fact we're in Jesus Christ. Now, maybe this will help. Years ago, J. Vernon McGee. How many are familiar with J. Vernon McGee? Okay, you know what I'm talking about, the old radio preacher out of Los Angeles. J. Vernon McGee, years ago, was in the Bible Lands. And maybe you don't know this, but there's a Muslim cemetery on top of what we believe is Calvary. It's called Golgotha, place of the skull. And there's a Muslim cemetery up there. And J. Vernon McGee wanted to go on top. So he bribed a Muslim gatekeeper, okay? And he went up to the top of Calvary. And he was deeply moved. Now, some people say that Jesus was crucified below the skull. Sometimes people say he was, I'm not going to go into the field. I don't know myself. There's a historical issue there. But, of course, McGee believed it was on top, and I probably was. But anyway, and so he's deeply moved up there, and the gatekeeper says to him, you ever been here before? And J. Vernon McGee says, yeah, I have. And the gatekeeper says, when? He said, 2,000 years ago. Are you saved tonight, friend? You've been to Calvary. When Jesus died, you were in Him. And you died too. And when Jesus came out of that tomb, guess what? You did too. See, that's your identity, is in a crucified, risen Son of God. Could I put it this way? If you're saved, His history has become yours. Now, not all of us like our history. You know what I'm talking about? But I can guarantee you this, you won't be disappointed in His history. And when you got saved, His history became yours. And the Bible says you're dead to sin in Jesus. You're alive unto God in Jesus. You're raised up in the heavenlies in Jesus. You're complete in Him in Jesus. You're accepted in Jesus, in the Beloved. Wow! See, your identity is no longer based on your failures, your successes. It's not based on your upbringing, your times of victory or your failures. It's based on Jesus Christ. Now, there's a joy in that, friend. You know, and I don't know how to explain this. When it comes to judgment day, God's going to look down at each one of us. He's not going to see us as the sinners that we are. He's going to see His Son, Jesus Christ. standing in our place as the one of His righteousness. We will get into heaven not because of our righteousness, but because of His. Wow! See, that's the identity that we ought to live in. It's in Christ. Now, honestly, I could preach a whole message on Romans 6, dead to sin, alive unto God. Preach another whole message on Colossians, being completed in Him. Could preach another whole message on accepted in the beloved. Could preach another whole message on the fact that we're raised up together with Him in the heavenly. Did you know that right now, do you know where you are right now? You say, well, preacher, I'm in Bible Baptist Church. No, you're in the heavenly. See, what do you mean I'm in the heavenly? Well, where is Jesus right now? You say, He lives in my heart. Well, technically, He's actually at the right hand. His Spirit is in your heart. But He's technically at the right hand, and the Bible says, you're there too. In a very real spiritual sense, you are right now at the right hand. And the Bible says, He blesses us with all spiritual blessings in the heaven. Now, I don't understand all that, but it sure sounds good to me. And not only that, you and I are in the heavenlies. Do you know that means where Satan is? The Bible says he's far above all principality, powers, might, and dominions, every name that is named. The devil's below your feet. Why? Because he's below his feet. And we don't have to fear Satan anymore. See, many times God's people do not understand their identity. And I believe that's what Paul's saying. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, don't you know who you are? Live in that reality. You can't, how do I say this? You can't make it true. It already is. Now, here's our problem. Satan is such a liar. He does a good job of convincing us that what is true is in our thinking isn't. Now, if something's true, it doesn't matter what you think about it. If you don't think it's true, it still is. I mean, the truth is, for many people, Satan, you have to understand, is a master at deception. I put this, he's a masquerader. He's an illusionist. You know, sometimes I put it this way. We think Satan's powerful, but I don't think he's near as powerful as we think he is. Now, don't get me wrong. He's more powerful than we are. But his power is so inferior to the Lord. But his greatest power is ability to deceive. I'm going to prove it. Okay, I'm going to prove it in your life. How many would admit it? I'm raising my hand. You've been discouraged in your life. Raise your hand. I want every hand that's ever been discouraged to raise your hand. Do you know when you got discouraged, guess what you did? You believed in illusion. Do you know when you were discouraged, God was, this is going to shock you, God was not in heaven wringing his hands. Oh, I just don't know what I'm going to do. This one's too much. You think God was doing that? You know what God was doing in heaven while you were discouraged? Okay, I got this over here. I'm going to move this. Got this over here. Got this here. Got this here. Wow. And God was all excited about it. You know why you were discouraged? Because you believed the illusion. You know what temptation is? An illusion. Sometimes people say, preacher, you don't understand. I just feel like so overwhelmed. I just got to be disrespectful of my parents. Or I just got to cuss. Or I just got to lust. I can't help it. You know what that is? An illusion. You know why the Bible says there is no temptation taking you? The truth is, there's not a sin on this planet that you and I have to commit. You say, well, Richard, why do we do it? Because we believe a lie. See, every time there's a way out. You say, you believe that, preacher? Years ago, there was a theology called sinless perfectionism. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. And it believed you could reach a point where you never sinned again. Now, it's fallen on hard times. You say, why? Because it didn't work. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Didn't work. Okay, but I will say, you know what we've done? We've so reacted to sinless perfectionism, now even good believers believe in sinful imperfectionism. You know what we believe? Well, you know, preacher, nobody's... Yeah, you've said it too. And we excuse our sin. Now, although I believe you're going to wrestle with your flesh to the day you die, you can never boast that you are living above sin until we reach heaven. That does not mean that every time you're tempted, there's not a way out, because there is. And that's what I want you to understand. What Jesus is trying to help you understand is, you know where life comes from? You know where real life comes from? When you're no longer defined by your past. Hey, listen. You could have a murderer, a mass murderer for a father, and I'm telling you, friends, you can have joy in your heart. Why? Because you're not defined by your earthly father, you're defined by your heavenly father. See, your identity is not wrapped up in your circumstances and your environment. Your identity is wrapped up in who you are in Jesus Christ. You get a hold of that, friends, you'll be happy tomorrow. You think about this tomorrow, you're going to be happy. Wow, hallelujah. I'm not defined by what I do. Because I will tell you, friends, a lot of people, okay, I want to please, you know, I got to please this person. It's not wrong to please people, but if you're trying to get your identity and you're trying to get your affirmation from other people's praise, you're going to be sorely disappointed. But if you get your affirmation about who you are in Jesus Christ, you'll be praising God all day long because He doesn't change. And I will tell you, friends, I see it on one side, you've got the legalists trying to please people. On the other side, you've got the licensed people trying to please themselves. I don't care what mom and dad. Listen, a lot of kids who went to grow up in church, overreacted, never met Jesus, came over here to license. And, they've cast off their parents' morality and they're doing what they want to do. You mark my words, they won't find fulfillment there either. The only place you're going to find fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. I'm in union with Him. Now, let me help you understand this a little bit, because I want you to get a hold of this, because once you get a hold of it, it's true. I mean, it truly changes your life. Remember, the truth. Something can be true and yet not affect your life. It's interesting to me that in Romans chapter 8, we don't have time, the Bible talks about being in the Spirit, and the Bible talks about walking after the Spirit. It talks about being in the flesh and walking after the flesh. Now, in is what is true. Walking after is the experience. Now, let me change it by talking about someone who's in riches and in poverty. So I'm going to take in riches, in poverty, and walking after riches and walking after poverty. Could we use that for just a moment? Let's imagine you're in poverty. You know what happens if you're in poverty? You have to live like a poor man. You can't live like a rich man. You don't have the means to do that. So what do? Maybe you live in a shack. You have newspaper for wallpaper. You scavenge food out of garbage cans. You with me, friends? Okay, you're living after the ways of poverty. One day, a well-dressed lawyer comes up to you, hands you a checkbook. Now, this was back in the day when they used hard copy checkbooks. For all you millennial Gen Zers, ask your mom and dad what a checkbook is. Okay, he comes up to you, hands you a checkbook, and says, your long-lost uncle just died. You just inherited $10 million. And this is the checkbook. Now, you have now moved from being in poverty to being in riches, right? Now that you're in riches, you have two possibilities. When you were in poverty, you had only one. You had to walk after the ways of a poor man. You couldn't walk after the ways of riches. Impossible. But now you have two possibilities. Could you, if you wanted to, live after the ways of poverty? And the answer is, yeah, sure you could. Don't write any checks. Scavenge food out of garbage cans. Have newspaper for wallpaper. You know what I'm talking about. You know, you could live like a poor man. Could you, if you wanted to, live after the ways of a rich man? And the answer is, with $10 million, probably. Maybe not as much in New York City, but you know what I'm talking about. You could do that, okay? And you could go down, start writing checks, buy yourself a nice $1 million home, you know what I'm talking about? Swimming pool in the back, get yourself a nice car. You could start voting for the Republicans instead of the Democrats, you know what I'm talking about? You could start living after the ways of a rich man. Now, here's the point. When you became in riches, you could live after the ways of poverty, but you'd be living a lie. You many Christians, when you got saved, I'm telling you something, friends, God gave you a checkbook. He gave you a checkbook. You know what many Christians do? Scavenge garbage out of foods, have newspaper for wallpapers, and they walk after the ways of spiritual poverty. That's called the flesh. But you start writing checks out of this book, I'm going to promise you, you're going to start living in spiritual riches. You tracking with me? Because now you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're living in the reality of who you are in Jesus. You're a child of the King now. Let me give you another illustration. I'm just trying to illustrate this different ways so you get it. I want you to walk out of here and get it. Because sometimes we don't feel very spiritually rich. You ever felt like you're in spiritual poverty? Most of us do all the time because we're letting the illusionist give us an illusion of defeat when we're living in the victorious one. So, let me give you another one. The Bible says we're complete in thee. That's Colossians chapter 2. We're filled with all the Bible talks about Jesus. Jesus is filled with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you believe that right now? Jesus is filled with all the fullness of the Godhead in His body. Do you believe that to be true? Yeah, I do. And you know what the next verse says? And ye are complete in Him. Do you know what the word complete means? It's the same word used in be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. In other words, he's saying, Jesus is filled with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are filled in Him. Now you say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean this. You're filled because you're in union with the one who is filled. Do you believe it? Because, my friend, being filled with the Spirit is believing it. Now, let me illustrate it this way. Years ago, there was a young couple. They were soon going to be married. And they had gotten a ministry position down at a church in Florida. And they were pumped about it, which they should have been. Nice ministry, great opportunity. They're about to get married, going right into ministry, all that kind of exciting thing. And they were going down to be on a staff retreat a day or two down there. And they weren't married yet, but they were going to fly down. And I volunteered to take them to the airport. Now, there was some construction there in Milwaukee. Now, Milwaukee is kindergarten compared to New York City, you understand. But nonetheless, it's a city. And I know things can happen. So I said, let's leave a half an hour before we need to because you know, we got this construction. And I don't want you to be late. This is too important to you. You know what happened? The first 30 minutes, we lost like that because we hit construction. So we're on time, but I'm nervous. You know what I'm talking about? I want to get them there. And you can get to Milwaukee an hour in advance and get through security and get to the gate. I know that there's a few airports, 2 hours minimum. Denver, Atlanta, LaGuardia, okay, JFK, you know what I'm talking about. But this is Milwaukee. Okay, so I'm not too worried about it. I'm going to get there on time. And I'm driving south. It's, of course, dawning. The morning's starting to dawn. The sun's coming up. I'm driving south, and there's going to be a turn. I'm going to go on. I'm on 894, and I'm going to turn like this. And when I do, I'm going to start hitting the sun. Okay? And so, you know how you put the visor down and everything. So here I am. I'm driving up, 894. And I'm making this turn from south to east. And all of a sudden, the sun starts getting in my eyes. And I take my visor. And I turn my visor down. And my garage door opener falls off my visor and hits my ignition and turns off the car. Now, here's the thing. I didn't know it hit my ignition. All I knew is it had fallen off. And it was down underneath my feet. And I was afraid it was going to get under the accelerator. You know why? Because then I couldn't de-accelerate. Okay. Now, if I was a teenager, I'd love that as an excuse. But, you know, when you're an adult like me, no way. And so I'm a little concerned. I'm focused on the thing sliding around down there. And all of a sudden, I realize I'm hitting the accelerator. Nothing's happened. I'm thinking, we ran out of gas! And you know what happens? Your car turns off. You know what happens? Your gas gauge. Phew. I didn't think about that. I just look at the gas gauge and I'm thinking, I'm out of gas. Now, I don't know how to explain that, but at this moment, I had a million things going through my brain. Now, for us as males, highly unusual. For you females, that's a normal way of life. But anyway, for us males, I'm thinking to myself, where's the next gas station? Who didn't fill the car up with gas? You know what I'm talking about, those kind of things. Everything's going through me. Oh, I got cars coming by. I'm multitasking. And I'll tell you something, I don't multitask. I'm one thing at a time, and I'm as slow as molasses on that even. And so I'm going up this thing. Your brain is an amazing thing, because the moment I'm going through all this panic, and something flashed back in my brain I hadn't thought of in 3 decades. I remember several years ago, I was a youth pastor in the 80s, and he had a Jeep, and he ran out of gas. And I remember he took that Jeep, and he's going, foosh, foosh, like this. And we puttered into the gas station. He got enough gas to kind of go into the gas tank that we just kind of puttered into the gas station. Now, I hadn't thought of that in 30 years. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not going to go foosh, foosh on an interstate highway. But I'm thinking, you know what? I am changing level a little bit, and I'm moving over to the side here, and cars are going by me, they're honking, Even they honk in Milwaukee, they do, okay? And I'm in there honking, and I'm, where's the next gas station? I'm thinking, I'm getting my cell phone, I got to call my wife, I'm trying to figure out what to do. I'm going from one thing to the other. Now, I'm not going to go foosh, foosh, but I'm thinking, finally, after all this time, I'm thinking, you know what? Maybe enough gas got down into that tank. I could turn it on and we can just hit over the hill and we'll go down and we'll roll into the gas station. And I turned it on and it just went roaring to life and the gas gauge went like this. I had 3/4 of a tank. I had enough gas to go drop them off at the airport, stop by Dunkin' Donuts and get a coffee, you know what I'm talking about, and head home. I had enough gas to do that and more. Can I say this? I was filled with more gas than I was going to need. See, reality was I had everything I needed. But I fell prey to an illusion. And I will say for 60 seconds, I lived 60 seconds of my life believing that I didn't have any gas when I had 3/4 of a tank. Can I say this, friends? Most Christians live a lot of their life believing they're empty when Jesus says you've got more than you will ever need. And I will tell you that's what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It means, hallelujah, I'm in Jesus. I'm dead to sin in Jesus. I'm alive in the God in Jesus. I'm in the heavenlies in Jesus. I'm far above the enemy in Jesus. Hey, I'm fulfilled in Jesus. I'm accepted in Jesus. Hallelujah, every problem I've got solved in Jesus. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ simply means believe it. Live in the reality of it. You say, well, preacher, I don't feel it. That's the point. You believe it even though you don't feel it. Why? Because it's true whether or not you are experiencing it. So put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, okay, preacher, I've got that. You spent most of the time on that one. What's the next one? Well, if you get that one, the next one's kind of easy, but the next one is practical. The first was theological. Don't get me wrong. It has practical ramifications, but the next is practical. It says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's life. He is revival. And here it is. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, this one's practical. You know what God's saying? Listen, when you start living in the reality that you're in Jesus, what you need to do is make sure you don't give the flesh an inch. Deal brutally with the flesh, because the flesh is death. It's deadening. To be carnally minded is death. It brings a deadening effect spiritually into our Christian life. We all know that. So God says, don't give your flesh an inch. Now, I just came, as I mentioned, from a camp at 8,600 feet. Now, a few weeks ago, I was there for a men's conference when the little creek, it's not little, but well, it is kind of, running through the camp was at its top level. It was over the banks. When you come there in June, early June, it's melted snow. I had an ensemble member with me last week from Baptist College of Ministry, and on water day, he jumped in the lake. He said he just went in total, almost shock. I mean, it's hypothermia. I mean, this is melted snow. Now, the lake is much warmer than the river. The river is probably in the 30s. The lake was probably in the 40s. So here's what they do. They say, you see that creek over there, kids? That creek is deadly. You might think you could walk across it, but he said, you get in that creek, it'll knock you off your feet, and it will take your breath away because it's cold. And you'll cramp up. You won't be able to get out of it. It will take you down, and 1,000 feet down, it'll drop you 100 feet. If that doesn't take care of you, the next drop will. And we'll pick you up in the lake in Marble, Colorado. So basically, they say to the teenagers, hey, teenagers, you got two choices this week. Stay out of the creek and have a wonderful week and live. Get in the creek and die. Now, I work with teenagers, have done so for 38 years. Please, all teenagers, close your ear. Teenagers are dumb. They really are. They're dumb. Real dumb. But I will tell you this about the teenagers at that Treasure Mountain Bible Camp. They are not dumb enough to get in that creek. I've never known one dumb enough to do it. See, the point is not get in the creek and see if you can get out. The point is, don't even get close to it. And the camp director says, now listen, don't even get close because sometimes it hollows out underneath and it can cave in and you're in. You know what he's saying? Don't get close to the danger. You know, it's just exactly what God is telling us here. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't think about giving the flesh an inch, because if you do, it's going to carry you a lot of places you never wanted to go. God's saying deal brutally with the flesh. Now, let me give you two examples. Now, you understand that a lot of the things that are temptations for us, some of them are wrong for all of us, but some of them are wrong because of past failure, inclinations, whatever. So you may not understand either of these illustrations, but they're a little more nuanced. One of them you will. But the first one you may not. I mentioned the converted gangster George Mencik. George Mencik was a dear saint of God. He looked like a gangster, really did. Big guy, double chin, had the Chicago accent, which means you know TH is all dis and dat, you know what I'm talking about, and all that kind of stuff. And but anyway, he kind of was rough on the exterior, but he had a heart for God. One day he was out soul winning with my dad. And this is back when they used to soul win in ties and coats out back in the day in the 60s. And he's out soul winning with my dad, and they had a wonderful opportunity, got into home, giving the gospel, and all of a sudden that old gangster was tugging on my dad's coat. I said, "Preacher, we got to go. Preacher, I got to get out of here. Preacher, we got to go now." And my dad's going, sure, you know, trying to give the gospel. Great opportunity. Finally, George Mencik just left. Went through the door. It was open. Just went through the door. It so threw my dad, he said, I couldn't recover. So he said, I tried to leave the door open for the future. Can I come back, et cetera. And he left the house and walked out and saw that old converted gangster, deeply agitated, walking back and forth on the front lawn. He said, "George, what happened?" He said, "Preacher, didn't you see it? Didn't you see it? It was right there on the table. Didn't you see it?" My dad said, "See what, George?" He said, "There was a deck of cards. There was a deck of cards right there on the table. Didn't you see it?" George Mencik could not be in the presence of a deck of cards. Now, probably most of us could, but not George Mencik. Why? That's what he used to do in those back smoke-filled rooms, illegal gambling. And he could not be around a deck of cards. It was too much temptation. For George Mencik to not make provision for the flesh, it meant to not even be in the presence of a deck of cards. I believe George Mencik was the one that would never walk in front of a bar. He'd cross the street, go on the other side, and then cross the street back. Now, I'll be honest with you, I can walk in front of a bar, and I don't even honestly, in my naivety, even know it's a bar. Oh, what's going on in there? Oh, better not look in there. Okay, we'll keep going. See, here's the point, friends. Now, I could make sinful choices, and a bar be a temptation to me, and you could too. But for many of us in this room, bar may not be a temptation. For some of you in this room, it may be. I know a dear man who just got saved and had a couple falls going back to the bar. And you know what he told his wife? "We're not going to drive by that bar anymore. We're going a different way home." That's what we're talking about. I don't know what your issue is. It may be different than somebody else in this room. But the point is, we all know when we make provision for the flesh. Today it's in technology. Sometimes a guy will say, "I had a viewing failure." I said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Well, I went to a news site and I clicked on something I shouldn't." And here's what I always ask him. "Did you know that that news site might have some inappropriate material?" And you know what they always say? "Yeah, I did." I said, I ask you a question? Was there in the back of your heart realizing the possibility that you might come across something that caused you to fall in? Yeah. See, that was the problem. You see that? They made provision for the plan. They went somewhere where they knew they shouldn't go. There'd be a temptation there. I remember in the 1980s, traveling, of course, in ministry, and had a couple of guys with me. That was back, my wife and I, and two college guys, so it was a small team. Had a young man, we call him the mechanic. That was overstating it. All he did was pump the gas. Now, this is going to shock you. Some of you younger ones, make sure your mom and dad explain this to you. Of course, you're over in New Jersey. This still happens. You had to go into the gas station to pay for the gas. You couldn't pay at the pump. Okay, I guess there in New Jersey they still pump the gas for you. But anyway, you could pump the gas, but you had to go into the gas station, pay for it. And so this guy would pump the gas, go in, pay for it at the gas station, and come back out. And he comes to me one day, and he says, "Brother Van Gelder," he said, "you think you might be able to get somebody else to pump that gas?" I said, "John, sure, I can do that. Could I ask you why?" He said, "Brother Van Gelder," he got saved at 20 years old. He was a teenage alcoholic in the small town that he lived in. He's the big quarterback, star quarterback, graduated and became the town drunk. He said, "Brother Van Gelder," he said, "before I got saved," he said, "I bought a lot of things I wish I'd never bought in a quick stop." And he said, "Every time I go into a quick stop," he said, "I'm tempted." I personally don't believe it was alcohol. I believe it was pornography, but I can't prove that. I didn't ask him. But you know, my friends, for many of you in this room, you can go into a quick stop and not be tempted at all. Well, I would be tempted if it said 99 cents Coke Zero. Okay, but anyway, I'd be tempted to buy it, you know. And they say Coke, used to say Coke adds life. I don't think it does. Okay, but anyway. So, but the point is, any of us could make sinful choices and a quick stop could be a temptation, right? So you know what I said to him? I said, "John, while you're on this team, you're not going back into a quick stop." You say, "Yeah, why didn't you just tell the preacher, you know, just clench your teeth, gut it out. You can make it," because the Bible says to not make provision for the flesh. That's why. The rest of the time he was on that tour, he did not go back into a quick stop. We did everything we could to protect him. Say, why? Because that's the practical side of the Bible. See, there's a theological side. I love the theology. Hey, live like you're in union with Jesus. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. There's always victory there. But then God says, don't presume, do not presume, don't give the flesh any room. Isn't that practical? It's the power of life. His life. Can I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Heads are bowed. Wonderful passage of Scripture. You've been a wonderful crowd to preach to. It's been a joy to preach to you tonight. How many of God's people would say, preacher, you know, something that we dealt with from the Word of God, some truth tonight, God really arrested me with it. He touched my heart with it. Maybe He confronted you with it. Maybe He just illumined you, turned a light bulb on for you. And you say, preacher, I want to leave embracing that truth. I don't want to lose what God's touched my heart with tonight. I want to leave understanding the wonderful things God has taught me tonight. And by lifted hand, I'll just simply indicate God did a work in my heart. And I want to say yes to what He's done in my heart. Just lift your hand right up. Put it right back down. Just lift it up. Put it right back down. You may stand to your feet right where you are. Would you do that? Just stand right to your feet. Right where you are, just stand up. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just stand right where you are. In a moment, I'll point to our pianist and she'll play. Now, what do you say, preacher? Why do we have an invitation? An invitation is just you to put a stake in the ground. And I'm just telling you tonight, whatever the Lord wants you to do, do. Because whatever He wants you to do, He'll enable you to do it. Hallelujah. You're in union with Jesus. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I just dealt with the positional side. I didn't deal with the practical side. That Jesus is the one who strengthens us. He's in us. He's our enabler, our strengthener. And I know many times you've heard that preached here, but I dealt with more of the positional side tonight. But the truth is, tonight, whatever God wants you to do, just do what He wants you to do. Do it because He wants you to do it. Maybe just be sitting and having a word of prayer. Might be coming forward. I don't know. Whatever the Lord tells you to do, you do. And spend a moment putting a stake down in your life as the piano plays. Would you do that? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. We already have. That's the point. Live in that reality. Walk. Walk as children of light. Walk as children in union with Jesus Christ. That's what He's saying. Is your identity defined by other people? Is it defined by yourself? Or is it defined by who you are in Jesus Christ? Hallelujah.